All right, we're going to jump into the message for today. So if you have your Bibles, join with me here. I want to read you a quick story. About 10 years ago, during a homicide case trial in Nassau County in the state of New York, the prosecuting attorney was examining a witness that was up on the stand. It was involving someone who had passed away, and he said that he had, the witness said that he had saw the victim lying there, and obviously they were dead. And so as he finished his portion, the prosecutor sat down and the defense attorney stood up, and he asked a question of the witness. He said, "Are you a doctor?" And the guy that was on the witness stand looked back and he said, "No, I'm not." And he said, "Okay." And he says, "Are you a trained emergency responder, an EMT? Have you had any kind of medical training?" And he says, "No, I have not." And he said, "Have you maybe gone through the Red Cross class or, you know, been to medical school to have any knowledge about medicine and life and death?" And he said, "Nope, never have." And he said, "Well, then how did you know that that individual was dead?" And the guy confidently looked the defense attorney in the eye and said, "Because I attended his funeral." Yes, you're supposed to laugh. See, we're going to, yeah, I'm glad a couple of you got it. If you're trying to prove something to be true, one of the greatest pieces of evidence that you can have is an eyewitness account. If you're trying to make someone believe something is true, an eyewitness account is necessary. It helps build your story, right? When someone says, "I saw that with my own very eyes, I touched that." And an eyewitness is a person who has personally seen something happen, and they can give a firsthand description or account of what took place. And I want you to know that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are eyewitness accounts of the work of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible, that part of the Bible is. And we get to stand on that and read those eyewitness accounts and believe them for what they are. Well, it's a super benefit for you and me, because I get to stand up here and preach 2,000 years of what happened 2,000 years ago. And you might ask, "Well, how can you do that?" It's because of the confidence of those eyewitnesses that we read in the gospel accounts. We get to do that. And see, your eyewitness, your testimony, your eyewitness account of an event or facts are difficult to dispute. You know, if you've seen a crime, if someone asks you, you'll be super confident of it. Yesterday, I had a really funny story happen, or it was Friday afternoon, actually. Pastor Lynette and I were doing some spring cleaning in our backyard, and she was down on her haunches and doing some, that means, you know, on her rear end. She was on her haunches, and that's old-fashioned talk. And she was doing some pruning on one of our bushes, and I was over in another part of the yard doing some cleanup, you know. I was doing the dirty work, and I was messing around with some leaves, and I brushed over a bunch of leaves, and all of a sudden, a rat that was in a hole that was about, I could have shown a picture, but it probably would have grossed you all out. His body was probably 6 inches long with his tail, because their tails are long as one of those fruit rats, was like 10 to 12 inches. It was nasty. And he immediately comes out of the hole, and he goes, and he hits my fence in our backyard, and he goes up the fence, he comes down, and he starts running along the base of my fence. I thought, okay, good. He'll go under the fence, and he'll be gone out on Ray Road. And, but no, this mouse did not want to leave my yard. And so he went around the tree in my yard, and he made a right-hand turn, and he made a beeline for my beautiful wife. I don't know if he thought she was part of the family or there was a good hiding space over there, but to top it off, my youngest daughter, Amy, and my youngest granddaughter, Grandsugar, Charlotte, was standing there talking to Pastor Lynette. And I'm watching the mouse run along the fence, and I'm like, okay, good, this is good. And all of a sudden, I go, where'd he go? And I come back around the fireplace in the backyard, and I look, and I'm like, rat! And I yell, rat, because I was an eyewitness. I saw him. And he literally runs, I think, like right underneath Pastor Lynette's leg into a bush and hits the wall and then begins running the other way. Now, the good thing is we have a little dachshund. Her name is Junie B. Jones, and she is ferocious. And she saw that rat, and let's just say that rat is no longer with us. So, but, you know, I was an eyewitness to that, and man, I wish we had had a camera, because it would have been, we could have made a lot of money, I think. We could have sent it into one of those shows. But there is no denying what happened. Now, in between there, there was lots of screaming. There was lots of yelling. There was a shovel involved. And Pastor Lynette and Amy and Charlotte were on top of a table. And Gus, the other dachshund, who is a wuss, he was not in the fight. He's there with them. And they're all screaming at the top of their lungs. Now, I was a witness to that. And there's just no denying that it happened. Now, I've also been a witness of my beautiful three children when they were born. I was there for all of those. I've been a witness of miracles that have taken place, and I've been a witness to life around me. There's a lot that you and I can witness, right? But if you know about eyewitness accounts, there are times when they can be unreliable or they can have biased opinions, right? People can have a different vantage to the same scene. Have you seen that before? Like, if Pastor Lynette told the story that I just told, I guarantee you it'd be slightly different. If Amy told the story, it'd be slightly different, right? But I believe, and this is one of my big points for you today, is that what we witness is important, but honestly, what someone does with what they witness says more about, I believe, or just as much about than what you actually witness. Let me say that again. What you do with what you witness says more about what you witness than the actual thing. See, God just doesn't want us to read the Bible and read the stories. He wants you to do something with them. He wants you and I to respond to that. You've all been to Costco and walked around and got all the free samples. Come on, admit it. Who's done it? And just went there and had dinner one night, right? Come on. You can do that. Like, you just make like two laps and you're like, I'm good. But there's usually like a product display going on. I always say it's the Ginzu, you know, knives. And sometimes it's the blenders, whatever it is. And those guys are all excited. And they got these really cool microphones and chopping things up, right? And sometimes I go stand and watch them. Have you ever done that? And you're like, those are the coolest knives. Like, but if you don't buy them, if you don't do something with them, then what you witness just was like, that was cool. And see, the gospel accounts of Jesus' life are so important for us. We want to do more with them. I want us to be a people that does something with the witness that we've received. Amen? That's what I want. See, I believe that what we do with our witness is just as important than what we witness. I already said that. And we're going to read in a sec here, but just so you know, the disciples, they died for their witness. They died for their witness. That says something about them and what they witnessed, right? All right, so I want to make sure, we're going to jump into the Word here, and over the next several meetings when we get together today and on Good Friday and on Easter Sunday, we're going to examine the witness statements and the witnesses in the gospel stories so that maybe you've questioned part of your faith. Maybe you've thought, well, I bet that's a great story, and I raised my hand, and I believe it because I'm part of this church, but I want you to know it deep down inside of you. I want you to get it, like, inside of you, because I believe when you get it, you'll do something different with your life. Amen? See, because I believe our faith is not built on ideas, it's built on eyewitness testimonies. Our faith isn't just a bunch of ideas of good things you should do. We get to build our faith on actual eyewitness testimonies. John wrote this in 1 John 1, 1 through 4. You can follow along with me. It says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He's speaking of Jesus here. And the life was revealed, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus wrote this, and he was, when the time when he wrote it, he was one of the last surviving, if not the last surviving, disciple, apostle of the, of that time. And in fact, the rest of the disciples, especially Peter and Paul, who we know wrote a bulk of the New Testament, both had been martyred. That means that they had been killed for their faith. So in spite of knowing that, if you knew all your good friends that hung out with Jesus had already been killed, you might like whisper this story, right? You might tell it in private, but he's declaring it here. He's declaring what we've seen with our eyes, what we've touched with our hands, what we've experienced with our lives. Just like the days of old, we're passing it on to you. He was making a statement that it didn't matter. It didn't matter where and what had happened before. He was going to declare the witness of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, the good news wherever he went. I love that. I think that's encouragement for us. And so I want to do a little bit of teaching is, maybe you've never heard this before, but how do we know the New Testament is true, right? Well, the first thing that I want you to know is that the number of ancient documents, transcripts that still exist today in comparison to every other major historical writing, there today now, and this number is constantly being updated, is over 24,000 transcripts of the New Testament. And you know one of the cool things about that is the accuracy from one transcript to another. In comparison to something like Homer's Iliad, you know, one of the most famous historical writings that were done, there are about 1,800 copies of Homer's Iliad that date back to close to the time. But the really important thing for us to know is that the date of the documents that we have, the 24,000 that we have, all of them date within 25 to 100 years of when the things happened, when the actions took place. In comparison to Homer's Iliad, those historical books were written at least 400 years later. So think about that. If I write a story about you and I tell an account of your life, I say I was an eyewitness to it, and I write it down and I print it, if someone else reads that was standing there also, and I write it inaccurately, what will they do? They'll raise their hand and say, that's not true. And so we get to stand on the confidence that the New Testament that you and I have today, it's not just this collection of books and letters, it's not just history, it's eyewitness accounts that were written when the people were alive that actually accounted it, that experienced it, right? And that makes it so, so valuable for us. It is one of the measures, one of the conditions for validating documents. How long after was it written from the actual events? And that's why you and I should have faith when we read the New Testament. I think sometimes we can distance ourselves from that, but I always want to pull that back in and make sure you know that the New Testament is reliable, that it was written, and it was written when the actions happened or very there soon after. And there are thousands upon thousands of transcripts of the New Testament. Amen? Now, you might ask yourself, is there any other evidence of Jesus other than the Bible? Because sometimes when you meet someone that doesn't know Jesus, they'll say, well, that's just your religion. That's your Bible. And you get your stories from here. And they're right. We do. This is our Bible. And we stand on it. We believe it's the inspired word of God. And we believe it's true. There's no doubting that. That's my heart. But I just want you to know, if you ever run into someone, there are many other historical writings that talk about Jesus. Cornelius Tacitus was a Roman historian, and in AD 112, he was the governor of Asia. He wrote on the reign and the reign of Nero, and he said this, that Christus, the founder and the name, was put to death by Pontius Pilate, speaking of the Christian movement. This is a Roman historian, not a Christian, not a Jewish person, a Roman historian writing about Jesus' life. Lucian of Samosata in the second century, he is a satirist, he wrote, the man who was crucified in Palestine because he introduced this new group into the world. He spoke about Christ also. And then one of my favorites, the Jewish historian Flavius Josephus, was a Pharisee in AD 66 at age of 19. He was a commander of some of the Jewish forces. He wrote, I want to read his whole quote here. It says, at this time, there was a wise man who was called Jesus, and his conduct was good, and he was known to be virtuous. And many people from among the Jews and the other nations became his disciples. Pilate condemned him to be crucified and to die. And his disciples reported he had appeared after 3 days. He was perhaps the Messiah concerning whom the prophets have recounted wonders. That was a Jewish historian. I think sometimes we convince ourselves that we're the only ones that believe this, but that's not true. History has written about the person of Jesus and what happened in his life. And I love that Josephus, a Jewish historian, said, yeah, his followers said that he was gone for 3 days and then he rose, and that he maybe is that Messiah that we've all been waiting for. I love that, right? And I say all that because I want you to know that eyewitness testimonies changes everything. When someone says they have seen something, it changes everything. And that's why your own personal story, your testimony, we call it, is so powerful. See, you might sit down with someone someday and share Jesus with someone, and they might be looking at you and like, well, I hear what you're saying, friend, but, you know, I'm not sure I can buy all of that. I hear all your arguments. But when you begin to tell the changed life that happened in your life and what Jesus did with you, there's no disputing that. Because you're an eyewitness to your own life. And your story, your testimony is irrefutable when it comes to you. You get to tell and own your own story. And no one can ever refute that. It is your story. Never forget the power of your own testimony. If you get to the end of a discussion with someone and you're like, well, I'm not sure when it comes to this Jesus guy, I want you to know that when you share your own story, the power of the Holy Spirit can convict someone, can teach someone about what he can do in your life, and they could do it in their life. Amen? Luke 1 and 1 and 2, Luke writes, in as much as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those whom from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Luke's setting the plate, telling that the stories he's going to tell about the gospel of Jesus is just like the eyewitness accounts that they have written and read about for thousands of years in the Old Testaments. He's saying, I have some more eyewitness accounts for you today. And today's Palm Sunday. I know Britt shared some of the scripture, and I'm going to do that. And you might ask yourself why it's called Palm Sunday. Well, John 12 tells us that when Jesus entered Jerusalem, they took down branches from the trees of the palms, and they waved those palm branches at him when he came into Jerusalem. And they laid him on the ground, they laid their coats on the ground, and they gave him, it's been called a triumphant entry also to Jerusalem. We call it Palm Sunday, and that's the way we celebrate it. And Palm Sunday was not just an event that's recorded in history or the Bible, it was witnessed by many people. And today I want to share the different people that witnessed Palm Sunday. And that's what we're going to do. And you're going to see that not everybody saw it the same way. Not everybody saw Jesus entering Jerusalem the same way. Amen? All right, the first is, and you can fill the in your fill-ins here, is that the crowd. And this is the group of people that was there as he was entering Jerusalem. They witnessed the king that I would say that they wanted to see. I'm going to read Matthew 21, 8 through 11, which you already heard here. It says, most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. Crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowds are saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Now, so there's this frenzy celebration that's taken place at the gate when Jesus is entering Jerusalem. And he enters it sitting on a donkey, and it's part of the story that's being told. And you might ask yourself, I think I've read in the Bible before about Jesus going to Jerusalem. And we know that there are at least four specific times when Jesus went to Jerusalem. So this isn't his first time. And I thought to myself, well then, why is this the time that they decided to go all Taylor Swift with him? Like they went crazy that he was entering Jerusalem. Why was this that moment? And I believe because they saw it through what I would call our rose-colored glasses. They saw what they wanted to see, and they believed that the Zechariah prophecy, the prophecy that that the future king would ride in Jerusalem on a donkey, that they believed that that moment was taking place in history right then and there. And they begin to tell people that Jesus, he's going to be the king. It's him who's coming. They wanted a political savior. They wanted victory over the Roman bondage they're in, and they wanted a king on their terms. They witnessed Jesus, the correct Jesus, but not the correct king. They saw him as a conquering king over their physical situations, but he was coming to do something completely different. And they were projecting their expectations on him. We do that in life, you know, sometimes when it comes to our kids, when it comes to our spouses, maybe even our employees, maybe even your pastor, we project on them what we believe they should be. We think every one of our kids is going to be a professional athlete someday. And I was at my grandson's football game on Friday night, and man, some of those parents, like, act like they're going to get a pro contract the next week. It's not happening, right? It's 0.00001% of children are going to make it to become professional athletes. But we project on them, and we're not just supporting them because it's way past supporting them. We project on them what we want them to be. Some of us do that with our spouses. We put them on pedestals. Some of those do that with leaders in the church. Heaven forbid, your pastor. We put them on pedestals, and we're like, this is what they're supposed to be. And that's what was going on here with Jesus. Jesus was entering Jerusalem, and they were projecting on them. The crowd was projecting on him that he was going to be a king, a conquering king. And we know the rest of the story that he wasn't. They're even saying with their mouths, Hosanna. And the word Hosanna means save us or save us now. They're declaring that he's the one that could save them. And I love that we all know the rest of the story, that there is a conquering that's going to take place. There is a saving that is available, but it's different than what they expected, right? It's different than what they expected. All right, the second group of people that witnessed what was going on Palm Sunday is the disciples. And the disciples, as you know, spent 3 years with Jesus in his whole ministry. But if we read the Gospels and when we get to the end of Jesus' life, and at different times when he begins to project and tell what's going to happen, that there's going to be this time when he's going to go away, when he's going to rise and die, when he begins to project what's going to happen, they get all messed up. the people that were closest to him begin to be confused. John 12, 16 says this, "These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him." See, it took him being crucified and dying, being resurrected. And it says during his glorified time, that's that 40 days between resurrection and ascension. If you didn't know that, after Jesus rises on Easter morning, there's 40 days when he spends time with many people, with the disciples, several different times when he has events with them, with over 500 people, it says, that he was present for, and he begins to teach. And he begins to teach differently because this is that time when he begins to redeem people. And they begin to touch him and they realize the story of what he told them 3 years ago is happening right now. These are people that were just so close to him. And it, for me, it's a caution because it says, what does it say about spending time with Jesus and they still missed it? What does it say about you and me if we spend time with Jesus and we miss it? See, you can be close to Jesus and not still fully understand what he's doing. You can come to church. You can read your Bible. You can be involved in a small group. You might even raise your hand and said the sinner's prayer. But if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're missing the mark. See, the disciples were with him every day and they missed it. They didn't get it till after. I don't want to wait till the after. I don't want any of you to wait till the after for us. I want to challenge you in that. The third group that witnessed Jesus on Palm Sunday is the Pharisees. And they witnessed and resisted what they saw. Luke 19, 39 and 40 says, "Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out.'" And the story here is that a miracle has just taken place. And the Pharisees saw it along with the disciples. And the disciples begin to, you know, worship him. And they tell him, "You should tell them to stop doing that." And he says, "I can't. Because if I tell them to do it, the rocks are going to cry out." See, the Pharisees made a choice, an intentional choice. Someone said to me the last couple weeks a statement that I love. They had willful ignorance. The Pharisees had willful ignorance because they saw it with their very own eyes. They saw the miracles. They heard the messages. The Gospels are full of stories of not just the disciples and the crowd, but there was the Pharisees that were there watching those things. And they saw the miracles. And they had to know in their heart, and they made a willful choice to reject him. And it breaks my heart. The last one is Jesus. It was a witness on Palm Sunday. And that might be strange to you, but let me read this to you. Jesus witnessed something no one else saw when he entered Jerusalem. And this is found in Luke 19, 41 and 44 on Palm Sunday. It says, "When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, 'If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now then they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side.'" The "you" is, he's speaking to the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. "And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." It says that Jesus wept over that moment. Because see, Jesus looked at the city of his people. He was Jewish, if you didn't know that. Jesus was a Jew, and he looked over his city, and his heart was broken, because in that moment, they had rejected the Son of God. They had rejected the answer to everything that they had been hoping for. The hope was standing right there before him, and it says that he began to cry. It says that he wept, and then he saw the destruction of Jerusalem, which we know happened, right? We know it was leveled. It was leveled twice then on. And then I believe that he also saw the coming cross. He knew that in a couple nights' time after the Last Supper, he would be arrested, he would be put on trial inappropriately, illegally, and he would be tried and he would be hung on a cross. We're going to talk about that on Good Friday and all the witnesses that did that. See, the crowd, the disciples, as Jesus was entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, they saw a celebration. It's going to happen. It's being fulfilled. Yeah, here he comes. The prophecy is being fulfilled. He's on the donkey. It's going to happen. And Jesus saw the cross. Jesus knew that they had still missed it. They wouldn't get it. No one had got it. They didn't understand, even though he spent 3 years with them. They all had different responses. And like I said before, what you do with what you witness is just as important with what you witness. And so the question for all of us today, the question for all of us is, what are we going to do with our witness? Maybe you've witnessed part of it. Maybe you're here today and this is your first time at church in a long time, or maybe you call this home, but it never hit you like that before. I want you to know that God knew that, and that's okay. But you got to own your witness, and you got to decide what you're going to do with it. We sang it today. We sang about the goodness of God, and have you witnessed the goodness of God, and have you kept him at a distance? Have you witnessed his power and seen him move in your life or other lives, but you misunderstood your purpose in your life? Or maybe you've witnessed moments of God and you've never surrendered to him. Maybe you've been in settings, whether it's church or a small group, or maybe someone shared Jesus with you over your life and you made a choice not to surrender. You did what the Pharisees did. You willfully chose to reject him. Because I feel like the truth is the truth and the evidence is the evidence of Jesus, and you can't deny it, right? And Good Friday is on the horizon, and we're gonna dig into the witnesses that saw everything leading up to the cross. And it's going to be a heavy night, but I believe it'll be a freeing night, because maybe you've avoided that part of the witness. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, nah, I'm not sure about this, Pastor. I want you to know that those same people, this is a reminder, those same people that cheered him on, Hosanna, Son of David, save us, when he came into Jerusalem, just a couple nights later, they would say in Luke 23:21, calling out, crucify him, crucify him. The same crowd that welcomed him in Jerusalem is now jeering him on the cross. And it's humbling for us. And I don't want you to miss that. I don't want anybody to miss that. Palm Sunday had many witnesses, but the story isn't over. And our witness for that story is important. And I want to ask you, what have you witnessed? Because we can't be a successful believer. Acts 1:8 says, you will be my witnesses. Jesus tells them that, right? Before he ascends, you will be my witnesses. He's passing on the witness of him to be a witness to the world. That he's giving us his witness to do that. And the question is, what are you going to do with him? What are you going to do with the witness that you've observed in your life? One of my favorite stories is the story of Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was considered one of the highest educated men, was a leader of men, leader of rabbis. He knew the Bible. He knew the prophecies. He knew it all. And he made a choice because he witnessed Jesus. He was confused by being born again. He was confused by all of that, but he knew in his heart he had witnessed truth. And so maybe you're here today and you've never surrendered. Maybe you've heard the story. Maybe you've witnessed the story. Maybe you've read the story and you're here today and you have never surrendered your life to Jesus. Well, before we wrap up the day, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. And so I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads. And I'm going to challenge you. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned. That means that we're out of relationship with God. We've missed the mark. And because of that, it says that we've all fallen short and that the penalty of that sin is death in our life. But Romans 10:9 says, if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And I believe that with all my heart. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus, or maybe you've walked away from him. Maybe it's been a season and you need to get right with God. We don't want to miss an opportunity for you to do that. And so if you're here today, we'd love you to just raise your hand. Let me know, because we want to pray with you about that. I believe that God is saying, don't miss the opportunity of his witness to surrender today. I'm going to ask the whole church to repeat this with me today. Dear Jesus, I've sinned. I've done things that are wrong. Please forgive me. I believe that you died for my sins and that you rose again. I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord and my Savior. I ask these things in your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, look up here. If you made that declaration for the first time, welcome to the family of God. Amen. That's why we do what we do. And we'd love to connect with you if you did make that proclamation, or maybe you rededicated your life on your way out. Stop by the Welcome Center. We have a Bible for you, a journal, and a little devotional. We'd love to put that in your hand and walk through this next season of your life with you. Amen. Church, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to pray over you. The next couple gatherings, if you haven't signed up to be a part of Passover with Christ on Tuesday night, do it. It'll be fun. It'll be a great experience. And then don't miss a Good Friday. It'll be a great time. We'll receive communion here together, and we'll share the witnesses of everything that led up to Good Friday and on the cross. And then Easter Sunday, man, it's going to be a great time because we get to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. Hey, put your hands out. I want to pray over you. Heavenly Father God, we thank you that you left us the eyewitness accounts, that we get to stand on those in not just faith, but confidence that it is the truth. And by faith, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can believe all of those things. And God, I pray that each one of us would search our hearts, our own personal hearts, wherever we're at with the witness testimonies of who you are. I pray that you would reveal to us anything that needs to be put in right order. And God, I pray you challenge us to know your witness and be able to share that witness all around the world. Empower us. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hey, what a great day. Great way to start off the Easter season. I forgot to mention, I get to stand between you and a glow-in-the-dark Easter egg hunt. So here's what I need you to do. If you have kids, leave now and go get them. And then everybody else, I need you to leave this room quickly because there's 1,000 eggs that are coming this way and we need to hide them. And go wait in the lobby. Pastor Lynette and I will be there to hand out some bags. If you want to stay and just watch, you can. It doesn't matter. Everybody's welcome. Have an amazing Sunday. God bless.